How we're doing, Summit Church? Is that awesome or what? It really is a privilege. If you've been coming here, you've seen the works of grace, the ways God has used this church all over the world, and that's just one expression of thousands of ways that God is at work. And just want to say to you real quick before we dive in, if you have interest, you know that God has called us as a church to send teams into what missiologists called unreached and unengaged. So unreached is there's less than a 2% evangelical presence there. Unengaged, no messengers. There's 3,000 people groups, no messengers. And so we're asking God to raise up some of you. If you have interest, even a seed of interest in ministering to unreached people groups, there's a meeting on Saturday. We're partnering with an organization. Guys, it's a new day. Unreached people groups are coming to us. So there's refugees all around Raleigh-Durham from unreached and unengaged people groups who are here. And so we're trying to develop our strategy for reaching them in our own backyard. So that meeting is Saturday the 10th. You can get on the website and see the details to that. My name's Rupert. I've been here 4 years on staff. It's a privilege to be with you this morning. I am the pastor of mobilization, which basically means that I get paid to ask you to leave. Want to have lunch? All right, that's my job here. I do apologize to you, especially first-timers, if you came and you were really just hoping to hear JD speak this morning. To be honest, I came this morning hoping that JD would be here too, that he would come home early, and he hasn't walked in the door yet. So you're stuck with me this morning. We'll see how the Lord uses that. Let me set the table for where we're going and exactly what it is that we're asking God for this weekend, okay? Our topic this morning is evangelism, all right? Evangelism, which typically brings one of two responses. It either strikes fear or it just brings excitement. You can't stay neutral with evangelism if you know what the word means. The end goal, all right, the end goal for the weekend is really pretty simple. We want to help every Summit member, every Summit attender to be a part of leading someone to Christ. Personally, that's what we're asking God for. If you've never played a role in leading someone to Christ, seeing someone come to Christ, we're asking God to change that. On your behalf, we're praying for you by name, asking God, would you change that? Now, I would just say outside of knowing Jesus, outside of being loved unconditionally by Jesus, outside of waking up every single morning to new mercies in Christ, outside of knowing there's absolutely nothing you can do to mess that up, outside of knowing there's nothing you have to do to gain more of His favor, okay, outside of all of that, second greatest privilege to being a child of God is helping someone else be ushered into the kingdom of God. And that's what this weekend is all about. It is a privilege. Most of my work here at the Summit is dealing with college students, what I've really done all my life. So what I'd like to do, if you can receive this in the spirit in which I intend it, is to sort of exhort you, to charge you in the same way that I charge our college students here, okay? I think that, what I like to say is that, church, don't waste your Summit. This is a transient area. Most of you are not going to die here. Most of you are not going to retire here. Certainly, if you're a college student, you got 4 to 6 years, and then you're out of here, all right? And even as a Summit staff person, I say the same thing. I don't know how long God has me here. Rupert, don't waste your Summit. I have the privilege and opportunity of traveling really all around the world, and I engage with different churches all around the world. There is something supernatural happening in your midst that is not normal, and maybe you know that. So as staff team, we all are fairly sober to that. We have one exception, is Chris Gaynor, because he's like 2 years away from retiring anyway. All right? So he's probably going to retire here. Give it up for Chris one time. But listen, guys, listen. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet, but I do work for a nonprofit. So listen in. Listen in. I believe, as sure as I'm standing here, there is coming a day in the future where you are in another city, maybe even another country around the world. You are plugged into your local church. You are sitting at a round table having a discussion with the lay leaders of that church. The topic of discussion, reaching your neighbor for Christ, winning your city for Christ. Somebody at the table is going to perk up and say, Johnny, didn't you used to go to the Summit Church? I remember reading about the Summit Church back in 2012, 2013. It was amazing how God was at work. Teach us. How do you lead somebody to Christ? How do you win your city? All eyes are going to be on you. I believe that is going to happen to hundreds of you. And so what we're saying is don't waste your summit. You don't know how long you're going to be here. It's a privilege, I feel like, for me. Every day that I'm here is a privilege. I read an article recently that said that less than 2% of the evangelical church today talks about their faith with non-Christians. Less than 2%. And so what I'm going to do in our time is I'm going to take a shot at the 98%. Now, I don't know what the percentages are here at the Summit Church, but I'm gonna do my best, take a shot at the 98%. Probably the majority here, I would say. If I surveyed you, if I could sit down with you all individually, this is what I think I would hear. I would hear, man, you don't understand, I'm not really skilled at that. Or, man, I done some spiritual gift assessments. It's just not my gift. Or, man, I don't have enough Bible knowledge. It would take about 30 seconds in a conversation with somebody to get stumped on a question I can't answer. I just don't feel prepared. I don't think anybody would say, I don't care. Neighbor going to hell, I don't care. My parents going to hell, I don't care. My best friend, care less. Nobody would say that. It is not a desire issue, all right? I'm just granting. And if it is, then I would really question, did you get it? Did you get the grace of God in your own life? So I'm gonna throw out two reasons. I'm going to mention one. I'm going to unpack the second, okay? Two reasons why I think the evangelical church is not vocal, constantly about their faith in Christ. The first one is just idolatry. If you've been coming to this church for any measure of time, we talk a lot about idolatry. It's very real in our culture. JD talks about it as taking anything good and elevating it to ultimate, all right? That becomes an idol. So Jesus, what he says about that is that, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we can do all in. You can do all the sermons on giving, 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 giving. You're going to give wherever your heart is excited to give. Whatever your heart beats for, that's where you're going to give. I mean, that's really essentially of where we deal with our idols. And then Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, take some good things. Let's take the Tar Heels winning another national championship. All right, let's take that new baby that you just had. Let's take that banana pudding you're going to eat for lunch today. All right, it really doesn't matter. Whatever it is that your heart is delighting in, out of the overflow of that, I speak about. You don't have to coach me to speak about the Tar Heels championship or that new baby I had. You don't have to give me training for that. What's in my heart, I speak about. And so that's why the gospel is so relevant, and we'll tie it in just a minute, that whatever your heart is delighting in, you can't help yourself. You can't help yourself. You don't need accountability and a lot of intense training. You just can't help it, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth's going to talk. Church, I don't know if you've if you've seen this bumper sticker, it's a little older, but it goes like this. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's right. That settles it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. You know, the reality is, if God said it, that settles it. It's got nothing to do with whether I believe it. It's got nothing to do with how I feel about it. So the $49 question that we're going to look at this weekend is, what does God say about evangelism and your role in evangelism? Right? Because at the end of the day, that's really what settles it. All right, so we're going to do three things. We're going to define it real quickly. We're going to look at three principles from one passage. And then you know where we're going. We're going to have a homework assignment. And it don't take a rocket science to know what that homework assignment is going to be. So listen in, because we're going to give you an assignment. And I've already worked it out with JD where he's going to call you personally to make sure you did it. All right? He's real excited about that when he gets home. Evangelism. It comes from a Greek word, evangelistemoi. It basically means to gospelize. To gospelize. Evangel, it means good news. In the scripture, which we'll see in just a minute, every Christian is given the privilege of evangelism. Yeah, it fits in a responsibility category if you want to put it over there. It fits over there. It's also a privilege. It is a gift. And if you've led someone to Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Seeing the lights come on as a result of a conversation where you gave them the gospel. There's nothing like it as a believer. Let me set up the context for this passage, and then we'll read it together. Okay, here's the context. Jesus is coming on the scene to begin his public ministry. So he's been baptized. He's been sent out to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to have his prayer and to be tempted. And now he's coming on the scene to begin his evangelism and the announcement of his kingdom coming. If you wouldn't mind, can I have you just stand with me as we read the Word of God together? I will read it and you just follow along with me. This is the Word of God. Matthew 4, 18 through 25. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them all. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the Word of God. Be seated, please. What we're going to do is just pull out three principles, okay? These may be obvious, maybe not so obvious, but I think three principles essential to evangelism with people that God's put in your life. Number one, Jesus does it, but he uses people. Jesus does it, but he uses people. Several thoughts from this text. Listen, to be Christ's follower is to be fisher. There is no New Testament category for anybody who would say, "I'm Christ's follower, but I don't fish." No. If you're Christ's follower, you are fisher. Right? So that's first thing that jumps out. Chuck shared this quote with me during the break of a sign that he saw somewhere. It says, "Be ye fishers of men. You catch them and I clean them." We'll work with that. We may need to deal a little bit with the theology, because the second point is, look, Jesus always finds us. We don't ever, ever, ever find Jesus. It is theologically impossible for you to find Jesus. Jesus found you. Amen? Wake up, church. This is last service. Amen? Jesus found you. You did not find Jesus. Jonah says it this way. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is a God thing. Salvation is something we can't do. So, in the beginning, when I opened, and I told you that we were asking God to use every single one of you to be a part of leading someone to Christ. Look, if your first thought was, man, I just can't. You don't know me. I can't. You know what I say back to you? Congratulations, you on first base. You're absolutely right. You can't. You can't. And you got to start there. So the way we say it is, your inadequacy is not a disqualifier. It's a prerequisite. It is the prerequisite to being a part of leading someone to Christ is, I can't. Now look, we're a gospel-centered church. We're trying every single week. You get gospel centrality every single week. So the question is, how does the gospel interact with me as an evangelist? Very, very good question. Let me answer it this way. See, what the gospel says is God takes your sins and he nails them to the cross. Everything you've ever done in the past, everything you did 5 minutes ago in the privacy of your own heart, and every sin for the rest of your life, if you're in Christ, is nailed at the cross. That's what the gospel says. That there's nothing you can do to mess that up. That is secure in Christ. The gospel says God made him who knew no sin to become sin. But church, don't you stop there. So that we might become the righteousness of Christ. There's two parts to that verse. So that we might become now the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at me, he don't see preacher. He doesn't see believer in my cul-de-sac. He sees righteousness of Christ. That's what he sees me on. Now, what are the implications of righteousness of Christ to the believer, to anyone who has named the name of Christ and surrendered to the lordship of Christ? How does that intersect with evangelism? 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6, look at it on the board. It says, my sufficiency now in Christ is in God. He's made me competent. Check out the tense. It's past tense. When you came to Christ, your competency now is in Christ. It's no longer about you. It's no longer about you. Church, if God calls you competent to minister in the new covenant by reaching people in your cul-de-sac, that settles it. It's got nothing to do with how you feel about it and what you think your gifts are. You have everything you need for life and godliness in Christ. The competency is there for you. So you can do it. And he wants to do it through you. Do you believe that? Do you embrace that? She asked a question. How do you know when God is deciding to work in somebody's life? Well, I'll tell you, two things always happen. All right? The first thing is he moves somebody to pray. So in this example, the context, the greater context, is God just sent him into the wilderness. He just spent 40 days and 40 nights in prayer, all right? The second thing, though, is that God provides what we call a providential relationship. In this case, it was Jesus himself. So let me speak to you if you are an unbeliever here at the Summit and you've been visiting. First of all, it's just awesome that you're here. It's just awesome. God is at work in your life. Let me tell you two things about you. I don't even need to meet you. All right? Two things about you that are true right now. You need to get this. Number one, somebody somewhere has you on a prayer list and praying for you. Secondly, there is a providential relationship somewhere, maybe even sitting right beside you, who invited you to come to church that God has sent to you because he is inviting you and drawing you. And you should be encouraged by that. If I just created an awkward moment, then I'm sorry, but that's how God works, okay? Y'all can deal with that when the service is over. That's how he works. Now let's deal with the pink elephant, all right? Everybody sees that pink elephant, don't you? Everybody knows there's a pink elephant. Let's deal with it. The number one, most repeated command in all the scripture. Do not fear. Why? Why is that most repeated command? Because we're scared. Because we're afraid. The fear of man entraps us. Let's get this out of the way, okay? The gospel makes you uncomfortable. There is always going to be a level of discomfort when you bring up the gospel. The gospel, the message itself, it is confrontational. You just really can't get around that. But let me tell you something, church. Chances are somebody got uncomfortable with you. First time they talked to you about it, somebody was willing to get a little uncomfortable, not sure how you were going to respond. It's just kind of the nature of it. It's just kind of the nature, being a little uncomfortable. I'll tell you my first experience, all right? I've been a Christian 3 months. I get invited to this conference in Daytona Beach, Florida. 2,000 college students. I'm a junior in college. I just came to Christ. It was an evangelism conference. Now, not only could I not spell evangelism, I had no idea what evangelism meant. And I didn't ask because what I was told about the conference is that if you want to grow in your relationship with Christ, you really need to be on this conference. So I said, well, that's me. I definitely want to grow in my relationship with Christ. So I went down to the conference. There was the first meeting. I mean, I hadn't been there, it felt like 2 hours. We're already in our first meeting. We had a short worship set, a short teaching, very 15 minutes short, and then boom, we were released out onto the beaches and into the city to go initiate conversations with strangers about the gospel. Now, you just need to know, I mean, I didn't know anything. All I knew was that Jesus had changed my life. It would not take you very long to stump me with theology. So I'm leaving out of the door. My heart is going 100 miles an hour, and I'm having this conversation with the Lord, like, what the heck did you bring me here for to do this? And I'm trying not to show that to the buddy who recruited me to come because I'm trying to be spiritual like he is. And finally, I just broke down. I felt like in this conversation with the Lord, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You called me here. You brought me here. I'm going to do it. Find me that seventh grader. Give me a seventh grader. I'll light him up for Jesus. I mean, I don't care who he is. I will tell him about some Jesus. I don't care. So I just started looking for seventh graders, you know, these youth group. And all of them were parents. And so I just couldn't see myself going up to a parent and saying, can I talk to your seventh grader? So I shared that with my buddy. I said, dude, I just can't get there. I'm just not there. And he said, no worries. Don't say a word. Just come with me. Now, what you got to know about this is my friend came to Christ only 6 months before I did. So it ain't like he's some big theologian, and I knew that about him. I said, you know, I'm thinking, man, you don't know much more than I do. But something God was doing in his life. So we're walking down the strip in Daytona, and we're on this side of the road. I'm still looking for seventh grade. I haven't given up on seventh grader at that point. And he says, let's go over here. And he points to the other side of the road. And when I turn, there were 75 motorcycles. It was bike week in Daytona. Harley Davidson, tatted up, beard, smelly, I mean, all of them sitting on side of the road. But I promise you, even at that moment, when I turned, I'm still looking over them for the seventh grader. I'm thinking, there's no way that's where he's going because he didn't say anything. He just said, follow me. So I'm on his tail, and then it gets pretty obvious. He's going to go talk to these Harley Davidson dudes. That's where we're going. I'm going to die in Daytona Beach. That's what's going to happen. So he comes up to the crowd, and he's making his way through. He can't talk to the guy on the end, the easy guy. He goes all the way up into the middle, and I see him kind of perking up, like, who are these dudes coming in our territory? And I'm thinking, who are we coming in your territory? And so we get in there. He picks out the biggest dude of the bunch, and I think on purpose, and 30 minutes later, now, I'm dripping with sweat because it's really hot, but 30 minutes later, my man has just tears coming down his face as he's hearing the gospel presented to him for the first time. Now, church, he didn't actually come to Christ in that moment. That's not how it ended, so far as we know. But two things happened in that conversation that I have never forgotten. Two lessons. Number one, the Spirit does his best work through you when you step out of your comfortable zones. I don't know if you know, but you roll out of the bed. Most all of us roll out of the bed in the morning with that default towards comfort, towards ease. And so where the Spirit's at work is when I step out of that. So Ephesians is really crystal clear. I'm going to get all the Spirit I'm ever going to get when I come to Christ. Okay? I don't get no more Spirit than I got the moment I believe. But what's also true is the power, the experience of Him working through my life, it's not until I step out. I can't tell you how many conversations I have with Christians, and they're so sincere. They're genuinely encouraged about the work of God around them. And they can't understand, why does God never do that through me? Is something wrong with me? And what I do say to them every time is, you got to get out of that zone. You got to get out of that comfort zone and step out and take a risk. And so here's how we say it. We want you, Summit Church, to become comfortable with being uncomfortable. That's just way of life. Becoming comfortable with being uncomfortable so that you've got stories, so that you've got something to share at the round table. I want your response to be in that moment. That was a God thing, first of all. I can't cut and paste supernatural. That was a God thing. But here are some things I did and I experienced through my time at the Summit. God wants to give you stories. Everybody, every one of you, stories of opportunities where He's worked as you step out of your comfort zone. Here's the second lesson. I never left it, guys, from that moment. I got out of the heart reading business. You know that, right? You can't look on the outside and project what's going on the inside. Because if you do that, you're going to walk by a motorcycle man every day of the week. Because there's nothing about him that looks like, look, I've had conversations with students who have the most kind, soft dispositions that you would ever want to meet. Hard as stone when I get to the gospel. I have conversations with fraternity presidents on campus, stud football players on campus, cry like a baby when the gospel is shared with them. You got to get out of the heart. You have no idea what's really going on in somebody's life. You've got to make that decision today, I think, to be used by the Lord in evangelism, all right? So that's number one. Jesus does it. He uses people. Number two, information never leads to transformation. It's the application of information that leads to transformation. Look, if you come to the Summit Church, if you don't get anything else this weekend, you really need to get this, because what happens week in and week out is you get that big dump truck load of really good information every single week here. What I want to suggest to you is that if there's not applications to the information, there's no transformation. Even if the application is just believe it, just receive it. Don't go work, just receive it. Even if that's the application, there's no transformation without application. Where do I get that from? Well, notice the first thing Jesus did with Peter and Andrew. Guys, they had a one-sentence sermon, and they were out of there. Guys, come follow me. I make you fishers of men. Break. Where did they go immediately? They went and found James and John and started engaging in evangelism. Why? Because that's where you learn evangelism. We can preach about it. We can read about it. We can podcast about it. We can even pray about it. Until we step out into it, we're not ever going to learn evangelism. And those of you who share your faith on a regular basis, you already get that. You know, when I go to conferences and speak at conferences in different places, the number one most attended seminar, you know what it is? How to know God's will. I mean, every time, it don't matter where you are, what continent you're on, how to know God's will is probably the most prevailing for Christians. And what I like to say is that, you know, sometimes the fastest way to get clarity on what God hasn't made clear is to start obeying what he has made clear. I mean, stepping into the light that God has given you gives you more light. It gives you more light as you step into that. I'll just throw this one out. I'm going to rant on this one, and then I'm going to be done with it. Look, to be church member to be a Christian in the New Testament is to be church member. Same thing. It's not a category for somebody who's Christian and not member. So if the membership is somewhere else, then that's awesome. Lock in. Lock in, church. Surrender to the local church. It doesn't matter what field you are in with this principle. If you're in business, if you're in medicine, if you're in education, the books and the lectures, they just take you so far. You gotta step into it and stumble your way through it. The Lord loves to use you stumbling. I mean, I have stumbled over myself so many times, and it's like I walk away from the conversation, there's no way that went anywhere, and just somebody gets saved. It's like, you got to be kidding me how the Lord works. And so here's a couple of questions for you right now. Just take a moment. Who is it that God has put in your life that's been in your life maybe for years that he's leading you to share with? And what would that look like? What would the next step with them, what would it look like if you entered into that? Because look, here's what it gets down to. If it's not you, who? If it's not now, well, when? When? Next week? Next month? What do you not know now that you need to know in order to lead them to Christ? Because I would say, if you can talk and you know the gospel, you ready? You ready? There's no harm done in saying, man, great question. I really don't know. I'll get back to you. Big deal. In fact, I think it's even unhelpful if you got to answer for everybody's hard question. You ought to say sometimes, man, I don't know. That one gets me sometimes too. God wants to use you, and he's got people in your life right now. So let's move to the last principle and answering the question, what would that look like? Okay, so maybe. Thinking about it, praying about it, maybe. Number three is, reaching the lost is a process. Guys, we have raced into post-Christian. You know that, right? Even in Southern Bible Belt, which I don't know if this would really qualify with the demographics here, but we're in post-Christian era, and it almost always requires a process. Now, can you lead somebody to Christ on the plane? Absolutely, but only because there's a process that started before you got there. That's the only way you can lead somebody to Christ on the plane is God has already been at work before you sat down next to him. So I say it this way, reaching the lost is a process involving both gospel proclamation and gospel demonstration. It is both and. So for 20 years, we've used an acrostic to kind of help you navigate, give you a grid for that process, and it's just FISH, F-I-S-H. So F is just friendship, just relationship. What you notice from the passage is that Jesus came to them on their turf. So Jesus came to the marina. The marina didn't come to Jesus, right? In their world, in their context. And so whether it be your job or your neighborhood or where you work out, God has given you already a network of relationships. Now, this is important. You ever ask the question, in that meeting, in that conversation with those disciples, did they get saved? No. Answer, no. They didn't get saved. I don't even think that was the agenda. Why? Because I think Jesus knew he had a 2.5 to 3 year process of walking with them, doing life with them, to where eventually those lights were going to come on. And there's not even complete agreement between the commentators commentators on when that was. You know, you can't have somebody come to Christ if you hadn't talked about Easter. I mean, he didn't do that there. Why? Because he's wanting them to come into a process. Now, I'm going to give you one. I'm going to give you one I've used for years, and you just think about it. There's lots of cheesy transitions. I'm sorry, I didn't give you the I. The I is the initiate to the spiritual. Initiate to the spiritual. I'm going to give you a transition statement and let you think about it. At some point in the conversation, it went from fishing for fish to fishing for men. All right, so there was a transition there. I got to believe there's a little bit of awkwardness. I mean, they're fishing, they're fishermen, that's their business, that's what they know. And now Jesus comes on and talks about fishing for men. I'm betting there was some awkwardness there. But let me give you one, and just let's see what you think about it. There's lots of cheesy transitions, and I won't bore you with those. But here's one that I think is just authentic. Okay, if you can do this. Try this with your neighbor, coworker. Say this. Say, hey, Joe, we've known each other for a long time. I don't think I've ever shared this with you, but I keep this this prayer list, and it's just things that I pray for on a regular basis. And I've just seen God really answer so many prayers over the years. I'm just curious, do you have anything I could pray for you about? Now, guys, everybody has hurts and disappointments and prayer requests. Even if they don't believe in your God, there are things in their lives that are hurting them. Even if you get the positive exterior. And what I'm suggesting to you is it's a very similar transition to, come follow me, I make you fishers of men. There wasn't a confrontation over, I'm asking you to go and die, be a martyr. It wasn't that. Come on, follow me. See how it's got a little bit of awkwardness to it, but it's not so, I got to say everything I know to you in the first conversation. It's not that. You know the thing about fishermen, any of y'all fish? I don't fish because I'm not patient, all right? Fishermen, you come into the water slow, and you're patient. So if I ask you, can I pray for you, I'm not trying to lead you to Christ. I'm just trying to let you know we're going to have a spiritual conversation down the road. And it might be right there in that moment, and I'll be ready for it, but we're eventually going to have a spiritual conversation because you're going to ask me about my faith. I promise you, I got people in my life right now. I got some in my neighborhood and then baristas around Raleigh-Durham. And my goal, and it's happening, and it will happen with you, I'm going to so live my life around you and in front of you, you're going to ask me about my faith. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And I'm going to do stuff like this. I'm not trying to corner you and twist your arm. I'm not doing that. Jesus says, I'll build my church. The gates of Hades will not... I'm building my church, not you. You can't build my... I'm building my church. I just want you to speak. You know, the word is really clear. It says that the rocks could cry out. The rocks could cry. He's just not into rocks. Could a rock speak? Yep, he's just not into rocks. He's into relationships. And so relationships are so extremely important. So that brings us to the third one, which is S, share. Share the gospel, so important. I mean, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word is what Romans says. So what is the first thing that these four guys did with Jesus as they traveled throughout Galilee? The text says they proclaimed the gospel. At some point, you got to have the gospel as a part of what you're sharing, or nobody gets saved. I don't care what country, what continent. The faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So we got neighbors in our cul-de-sac, and I'll push their trash can down. Lisa will bake them cookies. Sometimes I'll cut their grass. I think those things are good and important. Nobody is ever going to get saved by that, ever. What that I call that pre-evangelism. See, what that's doing is that's setting up the, you're going to ask me. You are going to ask me, and I'm going to keep loving on you because they don't have a category for that. Why do you keep, in fact, what our neighbors are doing, they're out serving us now. They're just doing stuff for us. I don't know if they're just paying us back or what it is, but God is at work. There is coming And I hope you're not in the room. If you are, it is really awkward for me right now. But there is coming a conversation with you about where you are with Jesus. And I think the soil is set by serving. Summit, you got a decision to make. I want you to make it right now. Make this decision. Does faith come by personality? Or does faith come by hearing? Because if it just comes by personality, only the extroverts are going to lead people to Christ. Introverts, not for you. Does it come by? Does faith come by presentation? You got to have some polish in that presentation? Or does faith come by hearing? And hearing by the word? You know, the story, the second story I share with you that impacted me as it relates to presentation, and for all you introverts who feel like, man, I can't even hardly carry a conversation with myself, much less, you know, somebody, for all of in that category, this was several years ago. The way we train in evangelism is exactly what I just taught you, because that's how you learn. So we have a little teaching session, so we take students down to beach locations and attraction locations. We have them for 9 weeks. We train them in evangelism by having a short teaching time and then sending them out. All right, so this particular time, I got three freshmen from the Citadel. I was in Charleston, South Carolina, serving before I came here. These three guys all came to Christ their freshman year. All they knew was the gospel. So we're on the project together. We have a training time together, and then we leave out together. Our group was assigned to the mall. All right, so we go to the mall. You got people at food court sitting down eating. They did not come to the mall to hear you talk about Jesus, right? That's not why they came. That's not why they're there. So we had three different conversations, and this one guy in particular, PJ, he never said a word. He never opened his mouth. Now, let me tell you three things that did not happen, all right? The first thing that didn't happen is nobody came to Christ. But nobody got shot, and nobody got punched in the throat, okay? That didn't happen. Guys, you're not going to get shot here. Now, there are some places where you might get shot. Nobody's going to shoot you here. They may yell at you and scream at you. You probably, at least not yet, have physical harm come to you. So we're in there. We have these three conversations, and then we're leaving because we meet back at the hotel to have a share time, to give some interpretation for what they just experienced. As we're leaving out of the door, I feel this tug on my shirt tail. Is PJ. So I turn around and say, what's up, PJ? He said, man, I can't leave. I said, why? He said, because I really want to share with somebody. And I said, dude, we had three opportunities. We got to get back. He says, no, I can't leave. And I said, okay, man, well, I tell you what, we'll send them back and I'll go with you and we'll go do it. And he says, man, I want to do it by myself. And I'm thinking, dude, you're going to get eat up. You're just going to get eat up. I know what's going to happen. And I said, okay, man, all right. So we go back into the food court, and there's a man sitting down by himself waiting on his wife to spend all his money. Anybody relate with that? Don't you raise your hand, husbands. You'll get in trouble. That was a setup. All right, so he's sitting there. There's a jewelry counter right here. There's a reflection in the counter, so I can see him by having my back to him, and I'm just praying. I'm thinking, Lord, there's no way this is going to go well. There's nothing about this that makes me think this is going to go well. So probably 15 minutes into it, I turn back, and my man, 55 years old, sitting waiting on his wife, has his head bowed in the center of Grand Central Station at the mall, asking Jesus to come into his life. PJ. So when the conversation's over, and I go over and meet the guy, and, you know, we're walking out, PJ and I are walking out, I'm like, PJ, what did you say, man? What did you say? Like, as if I don't know. I mean, faith comes by hearing, right? Hearing by the word. He said, man, he almost was apologetic about it. He says, man, he says, we had some really good training. He said, but to be honest, I forgot everything when I sat down with this man. My mind went totally blank. And I said, well, dude, what did you say then? He said, it was really easy. I just said this. I said, mister, I became a Christian this semester at my college, and I'm trying to learn how to talk to other people about my faith. Would you mind if I just read this book to you? I said, that's it? That's what you said? That was your approach? Did you not listen to the training? That's not how we trained you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Can you read? You can lead somebody to Christ. God has people already prepared for this conversation. He's gone before you. God was already at work in that man's heart. I know that. PJ knows that. God is already at work in the relationships that he has put in your life. So if you ask the question, so where do I start in a conversation? I'm just saying that's changing. I was talking to a Duke graduate student very recently, and I was moving into the gospel with him, and I got to sin, and he stopped me, and he said, what do you mean by sin? How would you define sin? And I'm like, oh my, it just reminded me, we got to go way back. We got to give the whole narrative to more and more people outside the Bible Belt especially, and he was not from the Bible Belt. We got to start it at creation, where God created the heavens and the earth, and there was shalom, and we made it for all of two chapters. Peace, two chapters. But then in chapter 3, we rebelled. We rebelled against the rule of God, and immediately there was a separation between God and man. And so God's plan for that was to send Jesus to live a sinless life in my place, the life I was called to live but failed, so that he could die the death I deserved to die and then be raised. We've got to give the full picture. I would say in evangelism, if you haven't worked really hard to clarify the bad news, it's hard to have confidence that they understand the good news. It's only good news if you really understand the bad news, the separation. And so typically, what I'll do again, I just got finished telling you, I can't train you in this environment. This is not how you learn it, but I'm just giving you some thoughts. Typically what I do is I go to Romans 6:23, and I say, there's one verse that summarizes the whole entire Bible. Let's talk about it. And I'll just go phrase by phrase. The wages of sin is death. We'll talk about that. But free gift of God, talk about that. It's really not much more complicated than that. We define success by faithfulness, not fruitfulness. That's how we define success. We also define success. We believe the gospel calls for a decision. And so what we're saying is, by the time this conversation is over, we're going to call you to make a decision. That's what Jesus did with the disciples. You don't have to make the decision right now. I just want you to make a decision. That was a big one. Drop your nets and everything you know about providing for your family and come follow me. Now, that was a big ask, but it wasn't the decision of surrender your life to Christ today. And then the H, F-I-S-H, help by serving. I've already kind of unpacked that. The whole serving and acts of kindness. So you ask the question, which is more important, word or deeds? That's a silly question. It's just both. If you pin me down and make me say one, well then yeah, faith comes by hearing. There's got to be words, but I've already kind of unpacked the deeds, and the reason deeds is so powerful, listen, Romans says it's God's kindness that led you to repentance. And so being kind to people in your cul-de-sac and at work, it sets the stage for leading them to repentance. It is pre-evangelism until you get to the gospel in Romans 6:23 or what have you, but it is the kindness, and most of you do that really well. Most of you have been so kind on your workplace. They know something's different about you. They know something's different about you. They just need to hear what it is and why it is and how that happened. So let's talk about your homework. You ready? Here's the assignment. Put it up on the board. We're asking you to make a list of 5 names. Now, some of you should list 25 names, but let's start with 5 names and ask you to begin to pray for these. You can start that this afternoon. If you're not already doing that, you can start that this afternoon. Second one is to write out your story. And we break it into 3 parts. Your life before Christ. We would ask you not to start with when you're in the 3rd grade. You know, don't do that to us. But just a brief snapshot of life before Christ. Tell us about your decision. And in that portion, I would include a Romans 6:23 or verse like it, where you came to understand the gap, the separation, and the need, and how Jesus filled that. That would be a part of your story. And now life after Christ. How has God changed you? Look, everybody has a story. You have a story. But what we would say here is we want you to write that to where you can present it in 3 minutes or less. All right, that'd be a challenge for some of you. Some of you it wouldn't, but 3 minutes or less. And then we're going to just ask you to ask God to give you opportunities to share your story. And what it's going to do, if not in that moment, which for a lot of you it'll be in that moment, but for later, it'll be an opportunity for you to go, so, what's your story? What's been your experience? Share with me your 3 minute story. God wants to use you to lead people to Christ. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you so much for every person here this morning. They are here because of your grace and you raising up a providential relationship somewhere to invite them. God, I thank you for the people that you are preparing right now. I believe that by faith, that you are preparing people right now, 5 people, for every Summit person to have that conversation with. And we trust you, we believe you, that people are going to come to faith in the next couple of weeks. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.